All right, let's open our Bibles up. If you have your Bible tonight, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, we'll finish up our study that we've been doing on the tabernacle or the house of God. Revelation chapter number 21, and we've went through some of the different temples and tabernacles in the Bible. Now, you can count them up a little bit differently. So I'm not going to argue with you over if you got 6, 7, 8, how you kind of designate them. We basically counted it like this. We started with Moses and his tabernacle that he had made under God's direction. And then we talked about David, and he had set up a tabernacle, which was a temporary setup because he had the ark and the tabernacle was separated at that point. Then Solomon built the temple. Of course, it was destroyed. And then later on, when Zerubbabel, the governor, came back in, under Ezra and the time era of Ezra and Nehemiah, the remnant coming back into Jerusalem, they rebuilt the temple, and that's the same one that Herod basically had renovated for all of those years, all the way up from like 18 BC to 64 AD, and then Titus destroyed it in 70 AD. And then we counted the temple of the Christian, which is your body. The temple for a Christian is your body. The Holy Spirit lives inside. And then we talked about the tribulation temple that will be set up when the Antichrist is here. And then we gave you last time material from the book of Ezekiel on the temple that will be set up during the kingdom age, the millennium, when Christ is ruling on the earth and he has his throne inside of the most holy place where the ark used to be. There's no ark there. His throne will be there and he will be ruling and reigning from that area. Now, tonight we're going to look here in Revelation chapter 21, and I want you to just look really at one verse, and then we'll back up and do a little work here. But look down, if you will, in verse number 22. Revelation 21, 22, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." So I want to preach just a little bit tonight about no more temple. And so there's coming a time, and of course Revelation 21 is speaking of the new heaven and a new earth and the new Jerusalem. When we talk about heaven as Christians, we refer to what the Bible describes as New Jerusalem. It's this city that lies four square. It's this place that's covered with mansions, and a street of gold runs down the middle, and a river of life runs through that place, and the tree of life grows on either side of the river of life. And that's what we talk about here in Revelation chapter 21. We read about it. So I want us to kind of look at that idea and theme that the tabernacle of God, the temple, will be done away with. Now, before we get into this, I want you to turn back to Revelation chapter 11. And I want you to notice that there is one temple we really haven't discussed, although we have alluded to it, going all the way back into the beginning of our study when we talked about Moses and the tabernacle and even David and his tabernacle. We alluded to this, but look in Revelation chapter 11, not the first part of the chapter. Of course, that's the temple of God that's on the earth, which is the temple in the tribulation that the Jews will be trying to observe at first, and then the Antichrist will take it over. But notice if you come down to Revelation 11 all the way down to the end of the passage, verse number 19. Look at that. Revelation 11, 19. "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." Now, I gave you the material before back in 2 Chronicles 36 and also in Jeremiah, I think, 52. When Nebuchadnezzar comes in and destroys the temple, all these details are given. The spoons, the bowls, the snuffers, all these things about what he took out of there. Everything's mentioned except the Ark of the Covenant. There's no record of it. The last place you see it is when Nebuchadnezzar comes in to destroy the temple. The next time you see it is here, Revelation chapter 11, verse number 19. But notice verse 19, there's a temple of God in heaven. Now remember back when we studied Moses and we studied David, when they began to come up with the plans for the tabernacle and for the temple, the Bible uses the word pattern. I gave you those verses. Exodus 25, verse 9, verse number 40. Numbers chapter number 8, the Bible says he made all those things according unto the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses. Acts chapter 7, verse 44, when Stephen's talking about Moses, He mentions that he made it according to the fashion that he had seen, like God showed in the blueprints. The same thing with David over in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I'll just read this to you real fast. When David gets all of the materials prepared for Solomon to build the temple, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse number 11, the Bible says, "Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit." And you come all the way down to verse number 19. "All this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." Almost like David, you know, he was a great psalmist, and he would compose those psalms under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So it's almost like God was just, here's David, and he just starts drawing the stuff out. That's God giving a pattern of something that's up there. So that's why this thing is so significant, going all the way back to Abraham when he goes to a place called Bethel, and when Jacob goes to a place called Bethel, and he takes that pillar and he pours the oil out, and he says, "If God brings me back, I'm going to give a tenth to the house of God." Bethel means house of God. Then after he goes through all the trials, he renames it El Bethel, God, the house of God. This idea of having a place where God is, it all originates from the fact that God is in the third heaven and he is in his temple. Like over in, I think, the book of, Habakkuk, "The Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him." And so you have these scriptures here in Revelation. I want you to look at a few more. Come to chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Look down in verse number 15. So there is a temple in heaven. Now when I say heaven, I'm not referring to New Jerusalem at this point. I told you when we talk about heaven, we're talking about I'm going to walk on the streets of gold and I'm going to see my mansion. We're describing the city, New Jerusalem. When we talk about heaven, there are three heavens distinguished in the Bible. The first heaven is where the birds fly and the airplanes get 36,000 feet. That's called heaven in the Bible. The second heaven is where the sun, moon, and stars are. But then the third heaven is where God is, where his actual throne is, where this place that we're reading about called the temple, where the presence of God dwells, is in this place called the third heaven that is beyond this blackness that you see out there. When you read Genesis chapter number 1, you notice this division that's set up between the waters that are above the firmament where the sun, moon, and stars are, and the waters below the firmament where the sun, moon, and stars are. There's this huge division. And this vast blackness that you see, that we look up and see, Paul says we look through a glass darkly. On the other side of that blackness, there's this huge body of water, and it's called a sea of glass in Revelation chapter 4. John sees the thing. It's like frozen. It's like frozen water. And on the other side of that is where the presence of God is. God is separated from his creation. Now there's coming a day, and the book of Hebrews describes this, where he will take the universe as his clothes. The universe is compared to his garments over in the book of Hebrews chapter number 8. And it's a quotation from the book of Psalms. And he says he'll fold them up. And the analogy is really frightening when you think about it. They took Jesus Christ. Now I know in all the paintings and the movies, well, I didn't see the last Vivid movie that came out. But in most of the movies and the paintings and so forth, when they have Christ, they have him, they strip him down of everything but his loincloth. And he's up there preserved. But he was not wearing anything. They stripped him down completely naked and made fun of him. You want to humiliate somebody? You strip them down completely naked and parade them in front of a bunch of people and beat them and whip them in front of a bunch of people. That's humiliation. God says, "You want to take my clothes off and make fun of me? Okay. I'll take my clothes off in front of you." And he peels back the whole universe. The Bible says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The Lord our God is a consuming fire." They stand in front of his glory. They can't stand it. And that's when the judgment's going to fall. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 10 and 11. "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away." There was found no place for them. The Bible says he'll change them like a vesture. He'll just peel the clothes back. And so God's third heaven is beyond that. Now notice here in Revelation chapter 14, we're reading about this temple here. Come down, what did I tell you? Verse number 15. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the throne, thrust in thy sickle and reap. So that's the same scene that John is seeing up in heaven. Verse number 17, another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. Come to chapter 15, you see it again in verse number 5. After that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. You ever read that thing when Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word won't pass away? You ever read that thing where he says, my word is settled in heaven? I know I may be a little bit dumb and a little bit backwoods, and maybe just a little bit too trusting as a child, but it's going to be a real joke on the scholars when we get to heaven and there sits a King James Bible right there in the tabernacle of the testimony. What's the testimony? The testimony is his word. And so this idea that God is in heaven and he's in this special place, notice how the temple is used synonymously with tabernacle. I've given you that stuff before. And notice also in Revelation, look in 16:1, you see it again. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways. Notice one more time, verse number 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came out a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. So we see that. We see that temple in heaven, and we understand that the pattern of Moses, the tabernacle, and of course the temple that David gave instructions to Solomon was made after that pattern. And that shows you the significance of all those chapters in the book of Exodus and all those chapters in Kings when they describe the construction of all of this. And it mirrors what takes place up there. Come to the book of Hebrews real quick. Hebrews even alludes to this in more detail. Get Hebrews chapter number 9. Notice in verse number 1, he mentions the worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made. Then you have the candlestick, the table, the showbread, the sanctuary, the holy of holies. Verse number 3, he goes through all these details, and he talks about some things there. And he mentions how you can't get into the holy place, the most holy place, unless you're the high priest once a year. But then in verse 11 he says, but Christ being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. Did Jesus come down off the cross and go up into the Herod's temple and go into the holy place? No. But he went into that holy place. Keep reading. Having obtained eternal redemption for us, for if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Come on down to verse number 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things, see the patterns, that has to do with Moses' tabernacle and David's temple. They had to be purified with the blood of bulls and goats and so forth. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices for these. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see that thing, the figures? When you get baptized, you don't get saved by getting baptized. Baptism is said to be a figure. A figure stands for something that's true. When you get saved, you get put into the Christ. When you get baptized, you get put into the water. So there's a type picture of a judgment that takes place, of a death, of a burial, then of a resurrection. That figures your salvation. And so when we talk about the tabernacle and all those things, you read about all that stuff they had to do, and the priest had to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and then on the Day of Atonement he was able to take that censer of the that was in front of the veil, and he was the incense censer, go into the Holy of Holies, and he takes the blood and he puts it on there, and he's got to do that thing a couple of times because he might have got to make atonement for himself, then he's got to make it for the people. All those things represent Christ and his precious blood going into the presence of God for us. And so that's the meaning behind all of that. All right, now come back to Revelation chapter 21. God's more important than his creation. You know, people ought to find out where the house of God is. It's a sad, sad state in America that Christians don't even know anything about the house of God. They think the house of God is the church house. I know you can use that phrase and that's okay, but some people, they honestly think that's what that means in the Bible. The house of God means the church building. Okay, well, name your daughter Jezebel then and Delilah or whatever. That's just as good because it's in the Bible. You know, Laodicea Baptist Church, sounds good to me. Sardis Methodist Church, that's a great name. What about 1 Corinthians Baptist Church? That'd be a good one too. Is your middle name Beelzebub? Oh, okay. It's in the Bible. House of God in the Scriptures in the New Testament refers to the people, and your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. This building is not holy. That's all Catholicism, and the Baptists and all those people got it from the Protestants who never left their mother. The mother whore in Revelation 17 has children. Protestants come out of the mother. That's why there's so much problem dealing with baptismal regeneration and problems with the Lord's Supper and the whole connection with that stuff, because they stay too close to Rome. And they convert everything in the Old Testament to try to make these priests. I mean, what do? You got a Protestant, you know, supposedly Protestant, Episcopalian, calling himself a priest. If you're sitting in this church and you're saved, you're a priest. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2. Amen. Anyway, I'm getting mad. Let me stop. So you want to understand that it's sad to say that some people don't even know what the house of God means. What does it mean? Well, in the Old Testament, God had a specific locality, a specific place that was holy. And it all starts back in Exodus when he tells Moses to take his shoes off. That's holy ground. But really go back further than that when he takes Abraham up there, when he sends Abraham and he says, go up on one of the mountains on which I will tell thee of. And he begins to do that sacrifice. That's where that temple is going to be built. And that's where God dwells with his people. And that's an important thing in the Old Testament, because that's the actual place Jesus is going to return, and he's going to rule and reign and dwell with his people. Now let's talk about us. We're Christians. We're not Old Testament Jews. I hope I get to go see Jerusalem before the millennium, but if not, I'll get to see Jerusalem one day. But I'm looking for a city that hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. Amen. I'm not looking for an earthly Jerusalem. There's a difference in the earthly Jerusalem and Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven. There's a difference between the nation of Israel, who's the wife of Jehovah, than the bride of Christ, which is the church, the espoused bride of Jesus Christ. There's a difference. We're in the New Testament. We're saved by grace through faith and the finished work of Christ. We look back to Calvary. We're not Old Testament Jews doing sacrifices, trying to adhere to the Old Testament law to serve God on a physical place in Jerusalem. That's not us. So what about us? What about our temple? Now look in Revelation chapter 21. We started off with a few verses. Let's start in verse number 1. Of course, this is after the great white throne judgment. This is after the passage I quoted earlier in verse number 11 about the heaven and earth fleeing away. That verse I was referring to you, referring in Hebrews about the garment and the vesture. I'll give it to you real quick. It's Hebrews chapter number 1, verses 11 and 12. And it's a quotation from Psalm, Hebrews 1, 11 and 12. Revelation 21, 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Who's the bride? Verse number 9, the Lamb's wife. Ephesians chapter number 5, you read that passage? This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The wife is to reverence her husband. That whole passage, we think, oh, marriage is a great thing because, you know, God just loves family. Marriage is a great and solemn and sacred thing because it's a type picture of Christ and the church. Adam's the first type of Christ in the Bible. He willingly takes the fruit and takes sin to die so he can be with his bride forever. And he gets separated from God for his bride. He's a type of Christ. I didn't say what he did was right. I'm just telling you, that's a type of Christ. Eve's a type of the church. You say, why? She comes out of his side. Christ is hanging up on the cross, and they go up with a spear, and they pierce his side. And what comes out? Blood and water. Revelation chapter 21, look in verse number 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, there's the word, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So I want you to notice, first of all, you go back to chapter number 20, we already know this has taken place. There's no more deception. The devil's gone, verse number 10. He's been cast into the lake of fire, and good riddance. The devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. That's where he's going. And like I preached the other night, he will kick you when you're down. He shows no mercy. He does not care. And he is the father of lies. He is a murderer from the beginning. The truth doesn't abide in him. He's the deceiver. He's the adversary. He's the accuser of the brethren. And the Lord's going to take care of him one day. Amen. And I'm looking forward to that. Amen. No deception. So that's taken care of. Now, in Revelation 21, we notice here there's no more division. Now, I gave you that quick little thing earlier, and I threw in Genesis chapter 1 and a few other things about this division that we have now between where God's actual abode is. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Bible says, God, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, who no man hath seen nor can see. So we know that God is dwelling in the light. He's unapproachable. You say, well, I'm just going to get in a spaceship and I'm going to see if I can get there. You can't even get out of the solar system. They're selling one-way tickets to Mars. I think they are anyway. You know, these. Yeah, they are. Run one-way tickets. I mean, because, you know, you won't be old. You know, you'd die before you made it back. Maybe you'd run out of gas. I guess if you get a terminal cancer or some kind of illness and you know you're going to kick the bucket, you could get closer to heaven and take off for Mars. But man, you could die on your way to Mars and I could get to heaven dying here just as quick, man. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You say, well, I'm going to jump in a spaceship and I'm going to make it up there to the third heaven. You'll never make it. There's a division. And you read about that thing in Genesis chapter number 1. There's darkness because of judgment. And God has to have a division between him and his creation. In his actual essence, the Father, God the Father. Now, Jesus Christ comes down to this earth, and when he does, he's God manifest in the flesh. And he's able to fellowship and commune with men because he is a man. By the way, Satan deceived and ruined a man, so a man had to defeat Satan. And the man Christ Jesus did. But notice there's no more division. In Genesis 1:1, what do you read? In the beginning, God created what? The heaven or the heavens? If you got a King James Bible, it says the heaven and the earth. You read here in Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven, singular. Now when you read over in 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about the heavens were of old. So what you see when you get to Genesis chapter number 2, we don't have time to turn to all these. I'm just throwing this out here to kind of show you there's no more a division. God bust up these heavens like I told you. And there's a first heaven where the birds fly. There's a second heaven where the firmament, called the firmament in Genesis chapter 1, sun, moon, stars. Then there's the third heaven. So there are heavens, plural. But when God does this in Revelation chapter 21, there's a new heaven. There's no more division. There's no need for God to be separate from his people anymore. I like that. That tabernacle in the Old Testament, you think about the high priests and how that every year in September, he would have to go to that, in that the Day of Atonement, he would have to sweat it out and hope that God was going to have mercy. Can you imagine walking in that place? I mean, we're talking about a God who, when they're carrying the ark in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and they're trying to help God out, and, you know, the Philistines used an ark, so that must have been good, you know. They brought in the screens, and they had the bouncy balls on the hymns, and didn't have the hymn books anymore, so we can bring in an ark. You'll get the analogy later on, maybe. But David's trying to do God's business the world's way. Well, everybody communicates with PowerPoint. God don't. Amen. He communicates with words. Yeah, that's right. I'll roll over my grave. I would, never mind. Imagine somebody calling himself a... Look, I'm talking about some King James Bible-believing preachers I know of, larger churches... And they put on this little video clip before they preach their sermon. So what would you do if you were sitting there and did that? I'd get up and walk out. And if I gave my offering, I'd go back and try to find it and take it back with me. Get my money back. So here, I got off that. They're carrying this ark, and we're talking about a God who, they're trying to do this, they get into the threshing floor, and it's kind of bumpy, the oxen begin to stumble. Instead of carrying the ark, they've got it on a cart, and that cart's rolling along there, and the thing begins to stumble. Uzzah's going to help God out. He puts out to help God. He touches that thing. God drops him dead. Remember we read about Abihu and them? Who is it? Abihu and Nadab. Nadab and Abihu. They go in and make their own incense and their own fire, and God kills them. Can you imagine the high priest going in there every year with the blood and with the incense? I mean, I bet he would be shaken. There's no more division. There's no need for any of that. It's all going to be fixed. No deception, no division. Look in 21:4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. The former things are passed away. No sickness, no sepulchers, no death. Not only that, there's no depression. You see, there's crying and there's pain. Sometimes you have tears not just because of physical pain. You can have a kid and they can have plenty of food in their stomach. They can be healthy. Everything can be going great. And they can be sitting there just wailing, crying. Now, if that was a dog or a cat or a monkey or a moose or something and they had food and they were content and they were happy, they wouldn't sit there and start crying. The emotional part of man. Emotion. You see that? That's the thing that starts moving. And that part on the inside begins to move. There's motion there. And, of course, the depression. There's no depression in heaven. And notice there's no depravity. In 22, come over to 22. 22, verse number 3. There shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. There's no depravity. Heaven's a prepared place, a perfect place, a precious place, a pure place. It said it was no more sea. And when you study some things about the ocean, they say that without the ocean and the salt content and all those things, it's basically the septic tank of the world. Without the ocean and everything, there's no way that we would be able to survive on this planet. But there's no pollutants anymore. Are you an environmentalist? Absolutely. I think we need to burn this one up and start over. Absolutely. There's no sea, there's no sun, and there's no sin. Thank God for that. Come back to Revelation chapter 21. Come down to verse number 22, the verse we looked at the beginning. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Amen. Isn't that something? It's hard for us to even to imagine. And wrap our heads and minds around it. Chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, you see the pure water of life. You see in verse number 2, the tree of life. We've already read about the book of life. It's like we've come all the way back to Genesis. And everything now is about life. And death is just something that will not even be a memory. Bible says in the book of Isaiah, the former will not be remembered nor come into mind. Maybe we'll be strolling around through heaven there, and I'll say, Brother Chris, you remember when so-and-so, we had a funeral for so-and-so? You're like, what's a funeral? You know, I'll be like, you know, I don't really know what a funeral is. I don't know how that thing's going to work. I don't have it figured out, and I don't think nobody does. We just have enough to whet our appetite. But the former will not be remembered nor come into mind. There won't be any sorrow and crying. That's going to be a great day. No more temple. The Lord will be the temple of it. You ever been to a tourist town? And you get to that place, and it's neat. I mean, you got all the little shops. You go get you some fudge and get you some ice cream and might have a good place to eat. And they got all the little stuff, you know, and it's a tourist trap. And you just go ahead and take your money because you're going to waste it on it. And then you get a hat that ain't worth $5 and it costs $25. You get a coffee mug. As soon as you get home, you drop it and it breaks just like all the other ones. But you might say, you know, this is a beautiful place. And they say, yeah, that's a nice place, but it's not a destination. I wouldn't want to live here. Heaven is a destination. A place down here that we're just passing through. We're just passing through. I want to read. I was going to try to sing it. Not me, but maybe have us sing it tonight. But I don't know if you've ever sung this song. I think we might have done it. Face to Face. I got to thinking about this because there's no temple. There's no division. We will actually be able to look face to face to Jesus. 5:11 is the hymn. We won't sing it, but I just want you to, I want to read it. Face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him? Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face I shall behold Him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory I shall see Him by and by. Only faintly now I see Him with the darkling veil between, but a blessed day is coming when His glory shall be seen. Stanza 3. What rejoicing in His presence, when are banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Verse 4. Face to face, O blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory I shall see Him by and by. People say, I want to go to heaven, I want to see that mansion, and I want to be able to fly, and I want to do all this stuff. Can you imagine just being able to look in the face of Jesus Christ? I mean, who are we that we would even be able to see Him face to face in all His glory? There's no more temple. That's what we got forward, look forward to, ladies and gentlemen, because of the grace of God. Thank God for it. Let's stand for prayer.